All right, well, we're there in Numbers chapter number 11. I want you to do me a favor. Keep your finger there in Numbers 11, but go with me just real quickly to the book of Ephesians in the New Testament. Ephesians chapter number 5, just real quickly. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, and Ephesians. Ephesians chapter number 5, I just want to share one verse with you, and we're going to go back to the book of Numbers. Ephesians chapter number 5, and I want you to look at verse number 20. Ephesians chapter number 5, and I want you to look at verse number 20. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 20, the Bible says this, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. This week, we're going to be celebrating Thanksgiving, and I want to preach on a very specific subject this morning, but I want to tell you that the Bible talks a lot about this idea of being thankful and giving thanks, and the one we ought to give thanks to is God. There in verse 20, the Bible says, giving thanks always, notice, for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches a lot about this idea of thanksgiving. Go back to Numbers chapter number 11 with me. But what I want to focus on this morning is not necessarily, in other years I've preached maybe the Sunday before Thanksgiving on the subject of being thankful. But this morning I want to deal with a subject that is similar to a Thanksgiving sermon, and we'll make those connections. But I want to preach about and teach about the sin of complaining. The sin of complaining. If you look at verse number 1 there of chapter number 11, you find the very first time this word appears in the Bible. The Bible says, and when the people complained, I want you to notice, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost part of the camp. Now, the Bible tells us here that the children of Israel complained against the Lord. They complained, and the Lord heard it. And I want you to notice, the Bible says, it displeased the Lord. God did not like to hear their complaining. And he tells us that he brought a fire and he consumed them. But I want you to notice, in verse number 4, he begins to tell us the story of how this came about. And there's a few lessons here that I'd like you to notice. If you look down at verse number 4, notice what the Bible says. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell. And I want you to notice this word, okay? Fell, the Bible says, a lusting. You see that word, lust? The Bible says that they lusted in the wilderness. Now, you're there in Numbers chapter number 11. Go over to verse number 34. Same chapter, verse number 34. And I want you to notice the word again. Numbers chapter number 11 and verse number 34. And the verse says this, and he called the name of the place Kibroth Hattaavah, because there they buried the people that, notice this word, lusted. You see that word? Now, I want you to understand something. In the Bible, usually when we think of the word lust in our society, we think of like a physical relationship, someone being physically attracted to someone. And the Bible definitely uses that word in the context. But the word lust throughout the Bible simply means desire. And the Bible teaches that there are different things you can lust after. You're there in Numbers 11. Keep your finger there because that's the text for this morning. But go with me just real quickly to the book of Romans. Romans chapter number 7. And I want you to notice verse number 7. I've showed you this verse before, but for many of you it'll be reviewed. But I want you to see it again. Romans chapter number 7. Romans chapter number 7. And when you get to Romans, just keep your finger or a bulletin or a ribbon or something there, because we're going to be near the book of Romans throughout the sermon. Romans chapter number 7. Now, I want you to notice verse number 7. Notice what the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 7 and verse 7. He says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law, for I had not known lust. Now notice what he says. I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Do you see that? So Paul says, I wouldn't have even known what lust is if it wasn't that the law said to me, thou shalt not covet. Now that law there, thou shalt not covet, is actually the 10th of the Ten Commandments. And let's look at it quickly. Go to the book of Exodus. You're there. If you're there in Numbers, just a few books before, Exodus chapter number 20 is the second book in the Bible. Exodus chapter number 20 is where we find the Ten Commandments. And I want you to notice verse number 17. Exodus chapter 20 and verse number 17. Now, Paul equated these ideas of lusting and covetousness, okay? He said, I would not have known what lust is if the law did not say, thou shalt not covet. Now, where the Bible says that, one of the places it says that, is Exodus chapter 20. If you look at verse number 17, you find the 10th commandment, and it says this, thou shalt not covet, notice, thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor. See, the word covet means to desire something that does not belong to you. And the word lust means to desire something. If you go back to Numbers chapter number 11, I want to explain to you where this sin of complaining comes from. And if we were honest, we would all admit to the fact that from time to time, we all complain. And we all have things we complain about. But I want you to understand something. The children of Israel, for those of you who like to take notes, point number one this morning is this. They complain. The children of Israel complain because they were covetous. See, if you look at verse number 4 there, it says, and the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. Because they were lusting, they were desiring after something that they did not have. See, up to this point, God had been feeding them with manna. God had been giving them, the Bible calls it angel's food from heaven. And they got tired of God's provision, and they started saying things like, we want quail, we want flesh. And they had a desire, and I would submit to you this morning that every single time you complain, and every single time I complain, whether it's about our work, or whether it's about our house, or whether it's about your spouse, or whether it's about your children, or whether it's about your income, or what you drive, or where you live, every time a complaint comes out of our mouth, it is because we are coveting something that does not belong to us. See, the people were lusting after something that God had not given them, and they complained because they were covetous. And the Bible tells us that complaining displeased the Lord. Go to the book of Psalms real quickly, Psalm 78. Psalm 78. Now, in Psalm 78, you find a commentary on Numbers chapter number 11. The psalmist kind of expounds upon the story, and he tells us a few things about the story. And I want you to notice the consistency that you find in the story. Psalm 78, and I want you to look at verse number 18. Psalm 78, if you open your Bible just right in the center, you're more than likely following the book of Psalms. Psalm 78, look at verse number 18. Psalm 78 and verse number 18. Notice what the Bible says. And they tempted God in their hearts by asking meat for their lust. You see that? You see the consistency? They had a lust for meat. They had a lust for food. They had a desire. They were coveting something that God had not provided for them. They were coveting something that God had not given them. And the Bible says they tempted God in their hearts by asking meat for their lust. Go down to verse number 25. Notice what it says. Man did eat angels' food. He sent them meat to the full. God had provided for them exactly what they needed. They were eating the food that angels eat. In verse 26, he says, he caused an east wind to blow in the heaven, and by his power he brought in the south wind. He rained flesh also upon them as dust, and feathered the fowls like the sand of the sea, and he let it fall in the midst of their camp. He's talking about when God gives them what they want, and he gives them the quail, and he gives them the flesh, and he let it fall in the midst of their camp, round about their habitations. So they did eat and were filled, for he gave them their own, notice this word, desire. You see that word desire? They were not estranged from their lust. You see how he's using those words interchangeably? He said they lusted in verse 19. He said he gave them their desire in verse 29. He said that they were not estranged from their lust in verse 30. But while their meat was in their mouths, the wrath of God came upon them and slew the fattest of them and smote down the chosen men of Israel. Of course, God got mad after he gave them the quail. They were eating it up because they'd been lusting over this. And God actually killed them as they're eating the food, as the flesh is in their teeth, the Bible says. But I want you to understand, complaining, whenever you and I complain, you ever been around people that are just constantly complaining? I mean, there are some people in this room, that are just, every time you get around them, it's like, complain about this and complain about that, and there's always something wrong, and there's always something going on. And listen, if you are complaining, if you have a complaint, it is because you are coveting after something that maybe God hasn't chosen to give to you. And we've got to identify the complaints in our life. And as you complain, as the words come out of your mouth, I want you to think about it and say, I just complained about my spouse. Or I just complained about my children. Or I just complain about the area of the town that I live in. Or I just complain about the house that I live in. Or I just complain about the car that I'm driving. And I want you to notice when that complaint comes, if you'd be honest with yourself, you could trail that back to covetousness. You desire something that God has not given you. You lust after something that God has not given you. See, they complained, if you go back to Numbers chapter 11, they complained because they were covetous. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting, the Bible says, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, "Who shall give us flesh to eat?" Now, I want you to notice in verse number 5, in verse 4 we see this, that they complained because they were covetous, they were lusting. But in verse number 5, we find the answer as to why they were coveting. In verse 4, we are told that they complained because they were covetous. For those of you who like to take notes, point number 2 is this. But they were covetous because they were comparing. Notice what they said in verse 5. "We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely." And notice what they say. "The cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic." They said, "We remember when we were back in Egypt, we didn't have to eat manna every day. We didn't have to eat this bread every day. Remember back in Egypt, you know, we were able to eat melons and cucumbers and garlic." I mean, that's what they're lusting after. "We were able to eat leeks back in, you know." The question, and the funny thing is this. The grass is always greener on the other side. And whenever, you know, you can look at somebody else's spouse, or you can look at somebody else's job, or you can look at somebody else's life and say, their life is great, and their children are great, and I wish I had their life. But listen to me, it's always greener on the other side, and that person could be looking over at you and saying the exact same thing. You know, they sit there and they say, and it's funny how our memories are always skewed, you know. They're like, "I remember the lemons, you know, the melons, good night. I remember the leeks. I remember the garlic." You know, the question I want to ask them is, do you remember the whips? Do you remember the bondage? Do you remember the beatings? Do you remember when they took your children and they threw them in the river and they fed them to the animals? I mean, do you remember that? But here's what you got to understand. Whenever we complain is because we are coveting, and whenever we covet is because we're comparing. And we're saying, back in Egypt, well, you're not in Egypt. And today people say, "Well, I used to live." Well, you don't live there anymore. "Well, the church I used to go to," then go back to that church. But you're not there now. And we want to complain because we want to covet. And we want to covet because we're constantly comparing. People are constantly comparing. "Well, you know, well, I know this pastor on, you know, I listen to this pastor on the internet. And they do this." Then go there. If you don't like this church, there's the door. You don't like this pastor, nobody's forcing you to come here. And people get to say, "Well, I know this church." Well, then go to that church. "Well, I know this pastor." Well, then go to that pastor. "Well, I've got," and we're constantly comparing and constantly saying, "Well, over on the other side." Well, you don't live on the other side. And you're not in Egypt anymore. And you want to remember things. And here's the funny thing. You go to that church, or you go to that spouse, or you go to that job, and you're going to find something to complain about there. Because we complain because we covet. And we covet because we're constantly comparing. Did you keep your finger there in Romans 7? Go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. If you're in Romans, you just go past 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter number 10, and I want you to look at verse number 12. 2 Corinthians chapter number 10, and look at verse number 12. The reason that sermons like these need to be preached at churches is because moms and dads have not done a good job at instilling character in their children and teaching them to not be complainers. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 12, the Bible says this, "For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves." And notice, there are people that are constantly commending themselves. There are people that are constantly magnifying themselves. There are people that are constantly just showing off and bragging. And look at how great my marriage is. And look at how great, you know, my children are. And look at this. And listen to me. Don't just ignore those people. The Bible says, "For we dare not make ourselves of the number, nor compare ourselves with some that commend themselves." Notice what it says. "But they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. You are not a wise person if you are looking at somebody else's husband, ladies, or somebody else's wife, men, and saying, well, I wish my wife was like that, or I wish my husband was like that, or I wish my children was like that. You are a fool if you are constantly comparing, because comparing will lead to covetousness, and covetousness will lead to complaining, and complaining displeases the Lord. And I'll, you know, the Lord has allowed our church to have a small amount of influence through the internet, and people, I'm constantly getting emails and phone calls, people calling me and telling me about their, you know, that they listen online, and I'm thankful for all that. But I've gone to the place when people call me and they want to start complaining about their church, I just tell them, look, you either need to move or shut your mouth. Because you want to complain about your pastor, you want to complain about your church, you want to complain about, but listen to me, you come here and you're going to find problems here. Every single person that's ever moved to our church, you can ask every single one of them. I give them reasons why they might not like our church. And I tell them, hey, if you come here, that's your choice. You got to make that. I'm not going to try to push you in any direction, because guess what? I make mistakes. I may forget to call you on your birthday or put your, you know, or visit you at the hospital or whatever that is. And listen, we can always find something to complain about. But usually we complain because we're coveting. And usually we're coveting. And you want to guard. We covet because we compare. And you want to guard against that. You want to guard your heart. You don't want to be comparing. You're in a very dangerous place in your marriage. If you're comparing, you know, yourself, you're comparing your marriage, say, well, if my marriage was just like these people, or if my income was just like these people. Because here's what you're going to understand. When you complain, you displease the Lord. You know why? Because God's the one that gave you that wife. God's the one that gave you that husband. God's the one that gave you that job and that career. And I'm not saying we ought not have goals. And I'm not saying we ought not try to better ourselves. And there's nothing wrong with saying, you know, I want to try to do better. There's nothing wrong with saying, you know, I've got this old car, God, and I kind of need a better vehicle and to pray for another car. But there is something wrong when you look at a vehicle that somebody else is driving and you say, in your heart, I wish I had that car. There is something wrong when you go to somebody's house and you say, I wish I lived in this house. There's something wrong with your heart because you're comparing, and they that measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves among themselves are not wise. You compare yourself, which leads to coveting, which leads to complaining. Go back to Numbers chapter number 11. In verse 4 there, we see that they complained because they were covetous. The mixed multitude fell a-lusting. In verse 5, we see that they were coveting because they were comparing. We remember the fish, which we did eat in Egypt freely. That's a funny word to use about Egypt, freely, because you weren't free. The cucumbers and the melons, the leeks and the onions and the garlic. And people say, I just remember back when I didn't have to go to church. I remember back when I didn't go to this fundamentalist type church where the pastor is always preaching about what I'm doing wrong, and he expects us to go to church Sunday morning. He's always trying to get us to come back on Sunday night. He's always trying to get us to go back to church on Wednesday, and then he wants us to go soul winning on Saturday, and he's always asking us to do this and us to do that, and they say it's so much pressure. It's like, it was pressure back when you were a drunk. It was pressure back when you were a drug addict. It was pressure back when your marriage was falling apart, when your children had no respect for you. But see, I remember when I used to go out in the pit and mix. I remember when I used to have all this free time, the garlics and the melons. You really want to go back to Egypt? For garlic? Look at Numbers chapter 11. Look at verse number 6. But now, our soul is dried away, and there is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. See, they complained because they were coveting. And they were coveting because they were comparing. But in verse number 6, we find this. They were comparing because they lacked contentment. Notice what they say. But now our soul is dried away. Here's what they're saying. I'm not happy. I'm not satisfied. I'm not content. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. God has only provided this, and my soul is dried up, and I'm not happy with what God has given me. See, when it all comes down, it comes down to a lack of contentment. The word content means to be satisfied. It means to be happy. The Spanish word for happy is contento, comes from the same root word as content. And here's the big, go to the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 4. If you're there in 2 Corinthians, you got 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Philippians chapter number 4, and look at verse number 11. Philippians chapter 4, and I want to explain to you something about contentment. There is a huge lie about this idea of being content. Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 11 says this. Notice what the Apostle Paul said. He said, not that I speak in respect of want. Here's what he's saying. I don't have a desire for anything. He said, I don't need anything. I don't want anything. He says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. And I want you to understand there's a few keys to contentment. Number one, contentment is not dependent on circumstances. See, here's the wrong philosophy that you and I have. We think if I just made a little more money, if I just lived in a nicer house, if I just drove a newer car, if I could just get this thing to work out, or that, if I could just turn the corner financially, if I could just get all my ducks to line up in a row, then I would be happy. But here's the great myth to that. Contentment is not dependent on circumstances. There are people that make more money than you do, and they are broke too. There are people that make more money than you do, and they are, you know, financially in disarray as well. There are people that live in nicer houses than you live and drive nicer cars than you have and have everything that you think that would make you happy, and they're not happy because contentment is not based on circumstances. It is not your circumstances that make you happy. It is a choice that makes you happy. See, the idea is this. We are victims to our circumstances when we think, if I can just get everything to line up, then I would be happy. But then when something doesn't line up, you can't be happy. Right. But notice what the Apostle Paul says. He says, not that I speak in respect of want, and here's the key, for I have learned. You ought to underline that phrase in your Bible. For I have learned. You know what that tells us? Contentment is not something that happens to you. It's something you learn. It's something you choose. It's something you decide. He said, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. You say, how can I do that? Verse 13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. See, the idea is this. I'm going to choose to be happy with the job God has given me. I'm going to choose to be happy with the house that God has given me. I'm going to choose to be happy with the car that God has given me. I'm going to choose to be happy with the spouse that God has given me, the children that God has given me. I'm just going to decide. I'm going to learn how to be content. And see, when you are in control of your happiness, when you are in control of your satisfaction, when you say, yeah, this house is torn up, and yeah, this house is old, and yeah, this house needs a lot of fixing up, but you know what? I'm just thankful and grateful for what God has given me, then that'll lead to a grateful heart. But you want to know why we complain? Here's why we complain. Because you covet. You want to know why you covet? Because you compare. You want to know why you compare? Because you lack contentment. Because you're waiting for someone to deliver happiness to you. Because you're waiting for someone, you're waiting for the stars to line up, you're waiting for the ducks to line up, you're waiting for your circumstances to just get aligned, and as soon as I can just make this much. Let me ask you a question. How much more money would you have to make to be happy? I mean, really, how much more money would you have to make? And if we asked everybody, and here's the thing, if you made that much more money, you still wouldn't be happy. Because money doesn't make you happy. And things don't make you happy. And circumstances don't make you happy. The joy of the Lord, the Bible says, let that be your strength. He says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Go back to Numbers chapter number 11. Here's what we've seen. Number one, they complained because they were covetous. Number two, they were covetous because they were comparing. Number three, they were comparing because they lacked contentment. They were not happy. They were not satisfied. They had not learned the secret to contentment is to learn and to choose and to decide to be content and to not allow circumstances to dictate whether I'm going to be happy. Now here's the problem with complaining. The problem with complaining is it not only displeases the Lord, but it displeases your leaders on earth. Look at verse number 10. Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Notice what the Bible says. Moses also was displeased. Moses was the spiritual leadership that God had set up for them. He was the head of the spiritual, leader there, but he's also the head of government. He was their leader. He's the man that God had placed in their life to lead them. And when they complained, the complaint was against God, and it displeased the Lord, but it also displeased Moses. Notice how Moses reacts, verse 11. And Moses said unto the Lord, wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? Moses said, what did I do to deserve this? And wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight that thou layest the, notice what he says, that thou layest the burden of all these people upon me. He said, these people have burdened me with their complaining. These people have burdened me with their murmuring. Have I conceived all these people? Have I begotten them? That thou shouldest say unto me, carry them in thy bosom as a nursing father beareth the suckling child unto the land which thou swearest unto their fathers. When should I have flesh to give unto all these people? For they weep unto me, saying, give us flesh that we may eat. Look at verse 14. I am not able to bear all these people alone, because it is too heavy for me. Listen, let me explain to you why you don't get a raise at work. Let me explain to you why you don't get promoted. Everybody gets promoted except you. Even the guy that doesn't speak English getting promoted. You want to know why? It's one reason. You're a complainer. If you're the guy that's constantly complaining to your boss, if you're the guy that's constantly explaining why it can't be done, why there's all these problems, why we can't do this and why we can't do that and the situation is too hard, listen, you are a burden to your leader. You are, you're frustrating your leadership. I remember, I know a guy who pastors a church somewhere, and he was being trained in the ministry of another pastor who's very successful, and he came to that man, and he was explaining to him, why he couldn't get certain things done, and he was in Bible college, and I'm not necessarily saying that Bible college is needed, but this man went to a Bible college, and he goes to the president of the Bible college, who's a pastor's church, and he's just telling him, I couldn't get this essay in at this time, and he was working full-time. I think he had 6 or 7 children at the time, and he's giving them, and the guy, and he told me the story. The guy looked at him and said, you know what you need to do? And he said, what? He said, you need to buck up. And he said, you know, that was the best advice I ever got, to just quit whining and quit complaining and just get things done. See, the problem with Christianity today is we're weak. The problem with Christianity today is that we constantly are complaining and murmuring about why we can't get something done. Hey, just shut your mouth and get it done. And today people, they don't get that. They don't understand. I was so proud of my son this morning. Can I brag on my son for a little bit? My son, we went to bed last night like 1 a.m. We got in from out of town. I appreciate everybody's praying for us while we were out of town. We got to bed real late. My alarm clock went off at 5:45 this morning, and I usually what I'll do is I'll get out of bed and I'll go into my son's rooms and I'll kind of just check on them, make sure they're okay. And I had my phone on, using it as a light. I look at my son Joel, and he's sleeping. The sheets were not on him, so I put them on him. And I go over and look at my son Joshua, and he's just staring straight at me, wide awake. I said, "Son, are you okay?" And he said, "I just haven't been able to sleep. I don't feel well." I said, "I'm sorry, son. Why don't you just close your eyes and try to get some rest, and, we'll see how it goes." So he said, "Okay," and he laid his head down. And then maybe an hour later, he comes downstairs. I said, "How you feeling, son?" He said, "I just don't feel well." I said, "I'm sorry." And then he goes into the bathroom. I don't know, maybe 20 minutes later, he comes out and he's dressed for church. And he's grabbing the bowl to feed the dog. And, I just thanked the Lord at that moment. I said, "You know what, I'm so thankful that we are not raising a whiny little boy. Just any excuse," because the average Christian is just any excuse. "I think I saw a cloud outside. It might rain, so I don't know that I can make it to church." And, people get this idea, "I don't feel well, so I think I'm going to..." Look, if my wife and I skipped out on church every time we didn't feel well, we'd never be here. I mean, we'd never make it. But today, people have this idea. If things don't line up exactly right, if I don't just wake up refreshed and ready to go, then I can't do it. And here's what we've developed: a bunch of complainers. Bunch of whiny people that can't get the job done. And I'm sick of it. I'm done with it. Don't come to me with your complaints. If you don't like it, just go somewhere else. Because we're in a war. We're in a battle. Do you understand that there's a sodomite agenda out there that's trying to take over? Do you understand that there's abortion? Do you understand that the only source that of light in this world is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? And what we don't need is a bunch of people sitting around coveting and comparing and complaining and putting up excuses why they can't get something done. We got to just stand up. Hey, look, quit with your excuses. Just show up to church, why don't you? Quit with your excuses. Just read your Bible. Quit with your excuses. Just stay married. Just raise your children right. Just do right. Do right. Do right. And quit with the excuses. It's called character. It's called duty. It's called I'm going to do what I said I was going to do. Whether the stars line up or not. They were a burden. Listen to me, ladies. Ladies, listen to me. You are destroying your husband. You are destroying your husband. We are constantly complaining about the house you live in, the car you drive, or why you can't go out and shop like all the other ladies do. You are destroying the leader that God has given you. If you're constantly comparing and constantly criticizing and constantly, well, I just wish we didn't live here. Hey, you know what? Take your complaint to the Lord. Amen. And encourage the leader. Children, children like to complain. I don't want to eat this broccoli. Now tell them, hey, the children of Israel, they wanted leeks and garlic. You know, I mean, broccoli's pretty good. But listen, kids, you're constantly complaining. You might be hurting your parents. Because here's what complaining does. It hurts the leader that God has given you. People are constantly complaining about church. I mean, you know, you don't have to worry about me. I don't. You submit your complaints and, you know, just some people tell me, like, well, I don't like this. I said, just write it down. Do me a favor. Write it down. We have a place where you can deposit all your complaints. And we, you know, from time to time, we'll go through and we'll put those exactly where they go. If you just go out this door here, there's a bin called the trash can, all right? Just write down your complaint on a 3x5 card and deposit it in there for us, and we'll take care of your complaint for you. Because, you know, people can always find something to criticize about. People can always find something to say, well, I just wish that it was done this way. You know why we complain? Here's why we complain, because we covet. You know why we covet? Because we compare. You know why we compare? Because we lack contentment. And you're destroying your leader, whether it's your boss, whether it's your husband, whether it's your parents. You're burdening them. Let me just give you one more thing and we'll finish up. Look at verse number 18. Numbers chapter number 11, verse 18. And say thou unto the people, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. And ye shall eat flesh, for ye have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you flesh, and ye shall eat. And ye shall not eat one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, neither 10 days, nor 20 days, but even a whole month until it come out of your nostrils, and it be loathsome unto you, because that ye have despised the Lord, which is among you, and have wept before him, saying, why came we forth out of Egypt? You know what the statistics tell us? And I'm not, if you're divorced, I'm not picking on you. If you're divorced, it's a sin like anybody else. Just ask God to forgive you and move on. I'm not picking on you. But listen to me. We need to preach against divorce because we don't want the next generation of young people that are in our church to make those mistakes. There's not one person that I've ever talked to who said, when I got a divorce, it was the best experience of my life. There's not one person that's ever said to me, divorce was great. I would advise everyone, you know, to not end your life before you've at least experienced one divorce. No one's ever said that to me. You know what people say? Divorce was the worst time of my life. You know what people say? Divorce was the hardest thing I ever did. You know what people say? Going through a divorce was terrible. So don't tell me not to preach against it when you yourself wouldn't go back through it if you could. All right? But, you know, here's what people find. If someone gets a divorce once, they're more likely to get a divorce again. Usually, people who have, you know, who get divorced the first time, they'll get divorced the second time, the third time. People who don't get divorced at all, statistically, they're less likely, you're more likely to get divorced again and again and again. And that's why you find these Hollywood stars that they've been married like 8 times. Okay? But here's why. Here's why. Because sometimes when God gives you what you want, well, if I was just married to him, if I was just married to her, things would be so much better. And then you get married to that person, and then you find out, oh, wow, they don't put away their dirty underwear either. And they're a slob just like my first husband was. And this, all of a sudden, this quail that I lusted for is loathsome to me. Because, you know, it may just be that God knows exactly what you need. It may just be that God knows you don't need quail and you just need manna and you need to decide to just be content with it. Because they get the quail and then it's coming out of their nostrils. I mean, it's just, it becomes loathsome to them. You know, it may just be that if you got that raise, it would destroy you. It may just be that if you moved to that neighborhood, you would never come back to church. It may just be that if you drove that car, your pride will well up. It may just be that if you got those things that you need, you think you need to be happy, they would be loathsome to you. So why don't you just decide that I'm going to be content with what God has given me? And if God blesses me with more, then praise the Lord for it. And if he doesn't, then that's okay too. Let's look at one more verse. We'll be done. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. You can find those T books, 1, 2 Timothy. 2 Thessalonians, I'm sorry, 1 Thessalonians, 1 2 Timothy, Titus. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. And look at verse number 18. Why don't you notice what the Bible says? In most things. Is that what it says? In some things, is that what it says? In the things that I like, is that what it says? In the things when I feel good, is that what it says? In everything, give thanks. What about when I lose a relationship? I mean, in everything? Really, God? Really? What if I lose a child? In everything? Look, I didn't write it. God wrote it. What if I lose a spouse? What if I lose my job? What if I lose my home? I mean, in everything, here's what he says. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. See, Job lost children. Job lost his job. Job lost his riches. Job lost everything. And he said, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. See, when you have the right perspective that it all came from God anyway, when you have the right perspective that God can take it whenever he wants, when you have the right perspective that all I am is a sinner saved by grace and what I deserve is to die and go to hell and be tormented in hell for all eternity, and if I can just avoid that, that's good enough. God's been good to me. If you get the right perspective that if all God does is save my soul from hell, he's done more than enough for me to be thankful, then you can come to God and say this, in everything. You understand, Pastor? I don't live where I want to live. In everything. I don't drive what I want to drive. In everything. I'm not married to who I want to be married to. Hey, in everything, give thanks. And learn to be content. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. Concerning you. And concerning me. And concerning all of us. See, this Thanksgiving season, I want you to go into it. I want to just give you an exercise, okay? Just for 1 week, for 7 days. I want you to try to identify a complaint when it comes out of your mouth. Now listen to me, okay? I'm not asking your spouse to help. I'm not asking your kids to help, okay? This is something for you to work on your own. Don't help your spouse. But when a complaint comes out of your mouth, or when you think a complaint, you say, I wish I had this, or I wish I didn't have that, or I'm so upset about this. Just stop for a moment and say, okay, that was a complaint. And I would submit to you that if you followed that back, you'd follow it to the fact that you're not content, that you're comparing, and that you're covetous. And I want you at that moment to just say, you know what, God? In this situation, I'm going to give thanks to you, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning me.